Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, if you're obviously watching this at home or wherever you're checking it out, would love to see you sometime this summer. We will be doing Psalms for Summer. Not quite yet. It's just around the corner. We'll be doing that. And we continue today with what he said, some of the final words that Jesus said. And they fall into three categories. There's the words that he said shortly before he died, as he was wrapping up really the bulk of his teaching ministry, the things he said at the Last Supper, Matthew chapter 25. But then there's the things that he said after he was raised from the dead. And a lot of those things are very important. And we're going to take a look at some of those words today. But also there's a third area of final words, and those are the words that he spoke through the book of Revelation to the seven churches. We're going to look at some of that today as well. And also, the last question that he was asked. It never dawned on me this way, but there was a final question that humanity, that the disciples asked him before he ascended to heaven. And then his response to that question. And what's, I think, really interesting is that the question is still relevant and the answer is still relevant for us today, even as it was 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that you would communicate with people, that you would encourage, that you'd bring correction where it's needed, but you would meet us where we're at. And there's so much of that, especially when we take a look at the book of Revelation. Bless your people as well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus after the resurrection? Hanging out with resurrection Jesus. I mean, he's got this, he can eat food, he can have fish, he can walk through walls, he can just show up, he can disappear. He was dead, he was back to alive again. The hope that you had to have, but they had to kind of be wondering, well, what comes next? I mean, what do you do for the follow-up act to the resurrection, and what does it all mean? Well, there's a final question, and it's very interesting. In the New Living Translation, it says that they kept asking him the same question. So this reminds me of years ago when I worked more in youth ministry than I do now. There is a lot of teenagers that would ask me when, as soon as we were pulling out of the church parking lot in the bus, are we there yet? Yeah, one of them was named Kyle Munson. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Yeah, he's still a part. He's a part of West Hills. But yeah, he loved to ask that question. I don't think he ever really got under my skin with that question. But one of the things that is really fun about life is he has four children, and they like to ask him that question now. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. Just when I read that, I'm just like, that was just like Kyle. Kept asking the same question. Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They're saying, okay, everything that's happened is really cool, but we've noticed that the Romans are still hanging around, and the world's kind of the way it was before. And you know, if you're into eschatology, the study of end times, a lot of people are into this whole thing about the tribulation. And a lot of Americans are wondering, when will the tribulation begin? There have been people the last 2,000 years that have been wondering, when will the tribulation end? Yeah, I love the nation of Haiti, and yet the people that live there, they wonder, when is the tribulation going to end? Shalom. That word translated peace is so much more. It really is a blessing, and it means may your world be as God intended it to be. And so you've got the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. But there's no shalom yet. There wasn't. Jesus was raised from the dead, but Rome was still in charge. And the disciples are just like, when is it going to happen? When? When is this going to happen? There's no shalom in our world either. Oh, we have moments of it. And it's a beautiful blessing to say to people, may your world be as God intended it. But our world is still broken. I mean, I think of the world we live in today. There's war in Ukraine, what's happening in Gaza. I think in my lifetime, Pol Pot in Cambodia / Kampuchea. I mean, then you go back to Stalin and Hitler and the millions of people that have been exterminated. I mean, that's not heaven on earth, that's hell on earth. What happened in Rwanda, famine, pandemics, and just before my time, World War I, World War II, and Vietnam, part of our time. This is not the shalom of God. So what was Jesus' response? And let's take a look. Jesus replied, when they said, when? Has the time come? They're just like, you're going to do it, right? Here's what he says. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he's gone. Right after that, he ascends to heaven. Now, lost in his kind of non-answer, or I'm sure not a satisfying answer fully to the disciples, is the fact that it's implied it will happen. That you just don't know when, and I can't tell you when, but the Father knows, and it's implied it's going to happen. So take that as good news. One day, God is going to make the world the way that it really should be. But also with that, he's saying, here's the plan. I'm not going to change the world yet, but I'm going to change, empower, transform you. So you will become the agents of change to close the gap between the way the world is and the way you would want the world to be, the way that God would want to be the world to be. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you get that's what Jesus is saying here? It's like, no, I'm not going to change everything, but I'm going to change you. And then you are going to go and change the world. It's not going to be the ultimate. That's still going to come. That's implied. We understand that. There is so much wrong on planet Earth, right? Well, let's be the answer by the guiding and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I'm doing the Peter series that I did a year ago at Westall's, actually right now. We're getting close to the end of the series a year ago. And I'm teaching that series, and the difference between Peter before Pentecost, then he receives the Holy Spirit, and then after, it's night and day. He doesn't stick his foot in his mouth at all after that. And all the lessons that he learned, he gets to apply those. May we too be touched by the Holy Spirit and do things that we never dreamed that we'd be called to do. I had a chance this week to sit down, young lady, she just graduated from college, and this wasn't her plan, but over spring break, she went on a mission trip to a Muslim country, and God's called her to go back to that country for a year now. I don't even know what country it is. It doesn't matter. I don't have to know what country it is. But that's the kind of person, man, it just inspires me when someone says, hey, I'm going to change my plans because I really think the Holy Spirit's calling me to do it. She is answering, and she is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 2,000 years later, we're still working on what Jesus said. I think that's awesome. I want to share some stuff that I picked up from Meet the Bible. And some of the stuff will be by Philip Yancey and some will be by Brenda Quinn. On page 676, that's it. I had this book out on Easter Resurrection Sunday and I made an observation. I think I'll make the same observation today, but with a different application. So here's one of the things that he says. Imagine the Bible without the book of Revelation. After the Old Testament come the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which then leads into Acts and its accounts of the missionary ventures of the apostles, followed by the letters to the resulting churches. So it's all fine so far, but one thing is missing. Where is history going? And where will it all end up? And God gives us that in the book of Revelation. Well, I might have mentioned, you might recall, on Easter, I said, what if, I looked in here to see what it had to say about the resurrection, and oddly enough, and I remembered, it's missing about 30 pages. Of those are the pages that are missing, the resurrection. And without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you just got a nice teacher. He's not the Son of God. But, so this is missing pages. What if Revelation was missing from our Bible? We just wouldn't have the hope that we do. But God gives us the blueprint. He says, he's going to win. Love is going to win. Evil is going to lose. But basically the message is, just wait. I remember years ago, I think it was a mission trip to Mexico, but we had a leader, her name was Wendy B. We had a Wendy A and a Wendy B. But Wendy B, if she was reading a book and it was really suspenseful, she'd read the final chapter. She just, if she was really concerned that something bad was going to happen, she just had to find out one way or the other. I've never done that. But with the Bible, you can do it. And there's nothing wrong with it. And here's the thing. You find out which team is going to win. Now, and God's going to win. And we have a choice whether to be on his team or not. Doesn't it make a whole lot of sense to say, God, I read the end of the book, and I don't mean to just be selfish or anything, but I see that you win. Can I be on your team? Doesn't that make sense? The alternative is insanity, isn't it? Oh, I see that the devil's going to lose, but I think I'll be on his team because I can do these things, and there's not as many rules. Whatever. It just really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when? See, we're still asking the question, God, when are you going to do it? And I realize for some people, their hearts are broken. They're going through difficulty. When is all of this going to change? And there's a word, and we'll see it in the book of Revelation. Patient endurance is the term in English. It's hupomeno in the Greek, and it means to remain under. that we remain under things that aren't the way that we would really like them to be. But from now until the cataclysmic change comes, when Christ returns, we are to be warriors of love. Warriors of love. Well, there's much of the book of Revelation that is really difficult to understand. I mean, dragons and serpents and just all kinds of allegories. And I know there's some people that understand it perfectly, but a lot of people don't agree on every interpretation. However, there are some things that are very straightforward. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus writes seven letters. He gives them to the Apostle John, to seven real churches in Asia Minor. And they are very straightforward, and they're very possible to understand. So seven letters to seven churches, and it says that these churches are a lampstand. They're not the lamp. God is the lamp, but that is what we, that is what West Hills is to be. It's to be a lampstand for the truth, the grace, and the love of God in the western suburbs of Chicago. Every church is to be a lampstand. So what would Jesus say to the church in America? What would Jesus say to West Hills? And then the personal question, what would Jesus say to you and to me? So I encourage you, and I'll encourage you again, this week, read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's a quick read, very practical stuff. And all of them, in all of the letters, each church is commended with the exception of one church. Jesus didn't have anything to commend them for. They didn't get a participation trophy, if you know what I'm saying. And all but one of the churches was corrected. Sometimes we need correction. And so we're going to take a look at some of this. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, let me just fast forward to that. This is a letter to the church at Ephesus. You've heard about it before because Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. It says this, "I know all the things you do." So this is Jesus speaking, and this is probably around the year 90. Right? I mean, that's what's really cool. This is some of the last stuff that we have from Jesus. "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance." That's that hupomeno. You've remained under. You were loyal. "I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say that they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Your labor, folks, for the Lord is never in vain." And he doesn't forget the things that we do. Sometimes I forget, and then someone will remind me of something that I did. It's like, oh, I didn't remember that. But Scripture tells us that God remembers everything. Everything that we've done. But he goes on here to say, in verse 4, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." Some people translate this, "You've lost your first love." But I think this is more complete because I think it is. If we're loving Jesus, we're going to be loving other people. "Your labor is not in vain," but the correction for these folks is you need to return to your first love. You need to get back to how you were with Jesus from the very beginning. I don't think I've told this story here for a while. I told it at Christ Church a couple weeks ago. I got quite the response. You know, back in the day, we had bench seats in cars. I don't know any cars that have bench seats. They all got the console in the middle, and they're kind of bucket seats. But back in the day, there was a bench seat. And it's kind of nice if you had a girlfriend. You could hold her hand, or she could sit right next to you. You could put your arm around her. It was a little harder today. So there's this older couple sitting in the car, and she's over there by the window, and she says, "Honey, remember when you used to put your arm around me when we were driving back in the day?" And he says, "I sure do." And she indicates that she misses that. And he says, "I ain't the one who moved." And, you know, that's the way we are sometimes with Jesus. It's like, well, you know, I maybe don't feel some of the stuff I used to feel. It's like, but who moved? Have we moved away from God? If so, we need to move back closer. If our love for Jesus is getting cold, we need to move closer. I'm just going to highlight something from each of the letters, spend a little bit more time on the final one, and just see how some of this applies to us today in America, West Hills, me personally, you. Then you've got Smyrna, and there is no correction for Smyrna. This was a suffering church. Jesus just gives encouragement to these folks. Verse 9 says, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. Other people might think that they were poor, but Jesus says, you're rich. And he goes on to say, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'll give you the crown of life. He is just trying to encourage them. This is a short letter, but there's no correction. They're going through difficulty. If that's you, I don't think this represents the Church of America by and large, but it certainly will represent different individuals. I'm thinking of some different people that are going through real difficulty right now, and they need the encouragement that comes from Jesus. Then we're going to pick up the message, the letter to the church at Pergamum. And in verse 13, it says this, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Another version says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And I like that wording of it. I know where you live. Jesus knows where you're at. Not just your address. He understands everything, every circumstance about your life. Met somebody recently, a little discussion group, I'll call it that. And she's a counselor. And yeah, I'm just reminded, one of the things about Jesus is I don't have to give him my backstory. He's got it. He knows where I live. But in this case, he says, where Satan's throne is. Well, that doesn't sound like good news, does it? But I like what it says here. It goes on to say, yet you have remained loyal to me. Man, that means the world in friendship when there's adversity and people remain loyal. And it means the world to Jesus when you go through difficulty, you're living where Satan has his throne and it seems like he rules and he's got control of the culture around you. But you say, you know what, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. That means the world to him. Now, the correction for them, verse 14, but I have a few complaints against you. Then he goes on to say, you tolerate. And I don't want to go into the specifics because that's not quite the same, but they were compromising. They were going with the flow of their godless culture. It's where Satan had his throne, so we know that's the case. And people were wanting to fit in. It uses a phrase here. It talks about committing sexual sin. You know, sometimes we put sexual sin in different categories and, well, I would never do that, and I would never do that, and but this is just all of it. And it says that there's sexual sin. Don't you think that would apply in America today? And one of the things that we need to do if we're going to be faithful to Jesus is call sin, sin. And it's one thing to point out somebody else's sin, but we need to acknowledge sin in our own life. And that's the first step. And then this word of correction that he has, it's old school. Verse 16 says, repent of your sin. Turn away from it. Have a change in your life. Acknowledge that it's sin. But you know what happens in our world today in the area of sexuality, but in so many areas, we just say, well, that's not a sin anymore. Well, if it's not a sin, well, then you don't have to confess it. And you don't have to repent of it if it's not a sin. This is a word for America. It's a word for West Hills. It's a word for all of us. Moving on to Thyatira. In verse 19, Jesus says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. That's hupomeno again, remaining under. And I can see your constant improvement in all these areas. Man, oh, to hear that, right? But even these folks are not perfect. I love that constant improvement. God sees everything that we do. But this complaint I have against you, their error, they tolerate. They're being tolerant of this false prophetess. Her name is Jezebel. I could have told you, like, beware of who names their kid Jezebel. I mean, the evil Jezebel was already a part of history at that point. But, yeah, what does that mean to us today? We need to have pure doctrine. the culture might move one direction. I always say I don't have the right, if I'm going to stand here and this is the electronic, the cyber pulpit, I don't have the right to just give you my opinion. I wasn't called to give you my opinion. I'm called to preach the Word of God. And sometimes when I do that, yeah, it corrects me. But I don't have the right to change it. But if we just say, well, we're going to tolerate it. We're going to say what God says is not okay. We're going to say it's okay. We don't have the right to do it. I don't have the right to do that. We can't play a game called Bible pick and choose. Love these verses, but let's ignore these verses over here because those rub me the wrong way. The church at Sardis, now we're into chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, write this letter to the angel, and I just want to see what the footnote here says, or messenger. A lot of people feel write this to the messenger. It could be the angel, but it could also be like the people who are preaching there, the messenger of God's word to deliver it to the people. So write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. Once again, I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. That's not good news. I know what people think of you, but I know what you're really about. And verse 2 says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, and even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. So I think that this one kind of could be very American church. Look good on the outside. Sardis was a wealthy city. They might have had a busy church. They might have had programs. You know, we've got buildings today. There was one place in the book of Acts where Peter and John, they encounter somebody who needs healing. And he's begging for money. And I think it's probably King James, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he does. And you may have heard this before, but people have made the commentary. The problem isn't just that we can't say silver and gold have I not. The church does have silver and gold. But it seems it's lost the power to say rise up and walk as well. Sometimes wealth can really mess us up and we're not dependent upon God. But churches can be busy. They can have buildings and programs, but not connected to the life of Christ. But even in this church, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. In verse 4 it says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil, and they will walk with me. I just love that. You know, so maybe you feel that way at your church. I'm trying to think this isn't the way it is at West Hills, but you might feel like you're part of a remnant. And there's even people in leadership that aren't, their doctrine isn't right, but it's still your church. Be a light there. And even if other people are going the wrong direction, go against the grain and be loyal to Jesus. And here's a city we recognize the name of, Philadelphia. Yeah, but it's not that one. And this is a great word. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. I wonder how many of you today would just be like, man, that's me. I don't feel strong at all. Be strong in the Lord. Bring your weakness to him and don't deny Jesus. Weak, but strong in the Lord. And also, I just sense this is a humble church. They're not like, oh, we're awesome. You know, we've got great programs. No, but they're faithful to Jesus. And then in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. So a tough time is coming, but because of their perseverance, because of their obedience, Jesus says, you're going to have protection and testing. How does that sound to you? Because I know people worry about, well, what if this happens and what if that happens? I've talked to people and they're just very concerned about all sorts of things that are going to happen in the world. I don't control those things. But Jesus says, persevere, don't deny me, hang in there with me, and I will give you protection. And now the final letter to Laodicea. And let's pick up verse 15. I know all the things you do. Get that common theme? If you get nothing else out of the letter, Jesus knows everything you do. And I know on the one hand, it's like, oh, he notices those good things, but he also notices other things as well. But he says that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. So, this is the harshest rebuke. But, just hang in there, because it ends really well. In history, when people have had wealth, they have had a track record of forgetting God. Let's take a look at the warning that Moses gives to the Israelites before he's going to move on. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he gives them a final warning. Verses 11 through 14. So he's saying, you're going to get into the promised land and you're going to have nice houses and stuff, but this is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. It is a trend in history where people seek God. They go through periods of suffering and God blesses their culture, their society. And then they build fine houses and they reach a point where they ignore God. They forget about him. And that's why I believe that Scripture says, there's people today that we think are really important, and God says they're going to be last. And there's people that seem last now. They don't have very much, but they're living lives that really please God. It is often very difficult to be financially blessed and faithful to God. Moses said, be careful. Now, I don't know of any nation in all of history that's been blessed as the United States of America. And I've had the privilege since I was in my late teens to travel to developing countries. And that's when I really figured out how blessed America is. Well, Laodicea's wealth came from the wool industry. And they were famous for this black garment that they created, okay? And they sold and they made a lot of money from it. It was their thing. But they had pride in the wrong product. And I think about that with America. Sometimes people just brag about certain things about America. America needs to humble herself before God. We all need to humble ourselves before God. And if we think, well, we've got this mighty military and we need to trust God, not America. But these were folks who were blind to their spiritual poverty. Verse 18. Let me read that. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. So why does he say these two things? Well, the white garment instead of those black wool garments that you're so famous for, that's not what you need, and don't put your trust in that. Put your trust in the righteousness that I can give you. Come to me. And then it was also, they had a medical school that was there in Laodicea, and they were famous for their ointment, this eye salve that they had. And Jesus is saying to them, what you don't get is you're blind. Do you see how Jesus puts in things in terms that everybody can understand? He doesn't say this to everybody, but this made sense to the folks who were in Laodicea. And he's encouraging them to be rich in him, not in the world's ways. Well, I prefer to encourage people rather than correct people. It's just, it's my nature. Now, I think most people are like that, but I know not everybody's like that. And I think back, it was 1984, 1990, two different mission trips, one to Nigeria, one to Mexico. And just, I can't even explain how it happened, but there was young ladies on those trips that were both probably about 17 years old, 18 years old, somewhere right around there. And because of some different discipline issues, I had to correct them and actually developed a much closer relationship with each of them because of that. And when those trips were over, they were not only grateful, they said to me, who's going to correct me now? Now, why do I say all of that? And this was a verse that I remember sharing with that young lady in Nigeria. So Jesus has given a pretty harsh correction to this church, right? But what does he say in verse 19? I correct and discipline everyone I love. Why did he do it? Because he loved them. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. He's saying, I'm telling you all this because I love you. Now, growing up, I grew up in an age where it seemed like every adult believed in corporal punishment, which meant I could get hit at school and I could get hit at home. And you know what those punishments, that discipline did for me? It changed me. Now, why did I remember this one time I was guilty of what I would call a felony. If it was a misdemeanor, my mom would spank me with a wooden spoon. If it was a felony, I got this wooden stick from my dad. I had to wait for it and wait till dad got home. Well, what was I doing? Well, obviously my dad didn't love me because what I'd been doing is pouring puddles of gasoline in the garage and throwing matches in them. And one of our neighbors saw it, and so he came and narked on us for that. And now, do you think my dad was like, oh, Paul's having so much fun, I'll just let him continue to do it. I was literally playing with fire. And even in my mind's eye, when I remember doing that, when I was like 4.5 years old, it still seemed safe back then. But like when I put gasoline in my lawnmower or snowblower, it's just kind of like, I want to be careful in my garage. I don't know what I was thinking, but I'm so glad that my dad loved me and he corrected me. And I could give you chapter and verse on a whole bunch of other ways that God, my father corrected me, but so is God. And now a verse that's taken out of context a lot. Chapter 3, verse 20. This too is to the church in Laodicea. He's just told him, I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. This is not evangelism. This is not an unbeliever. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to Christ followers. He's speaking to his own followers. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Oh my goodness. I mean, that's like the last thing you expect. And I'm so glad this is at the end. And yes, it's to Laodicea, but I think it's to all the churches. He's saying, I stand at the door. I am available. I am willing. Will you open the door? Some people say it only has a latch or a doorknob on the inside, however you want to look at it. But this isn't for the unbeliever for salvation. It's to the believer to be able to hang out with Jesus. That's what he says. Have a meal as friends. How cool is that? That's what Jesus is inviting you to today. Now, I don't know what your report card is with Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I read through here and it's like, oh, yeah, well, there's a little correction for you, Paul. And other things like, oh, well, there's some affirmation for you. But at the end of the day, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and soul. And he's saying, I just want to be with you. And I encourage you to respond. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, talks about the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. I mean, you're not going to get that on the internet, okay? And to make us realize what is wrong, you're not going to get that in secular media today, in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Folks, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to correct things. Let Him do it. He does it because He loves you. You know, parents who discipline their kids, I tell teenagers, if you have parents that tell you no, I think you probably have good parents. I mean, if they say no to everything, no, but you get my point. Homework this week, read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I just highlighted things from each letter. read them, pray about them, and say, Lord, where are you correcting me? But then also receive the affirmation and remember, he stands at the door of your heart and says, I want to hang out with you. Open up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it on an ongoing basis. You'd bring this to mind, and I pray that people would make a commitment to read Revelation 2 and 3. Speak to us. And if anyone doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day they call upon him. He has died for their sins. He has risen from the dead, and he has prepared a place. May they grab a hold of that by faith today. We pray it in your name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. Hope you're having a great week and look forward to seeing you in person sometime soon. God bless you.